Let us pray. Prepare our hearts, O God, to accept your word. Silence in us any voice but your own, that hearing we may also obey your will. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The first scripture reading today is from the Old Testament. It is Psalm 30. And if you'd like to follow along, you may find it in your pew Bibles on page 505. This is a song at the dedication of the Temple of David. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and did not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you brought up my soul from Sheol, restored me to life from among those gone down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O ye his faithful ones, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may linger for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you have established me as a strong mountain. You hid your face. I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cried, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my death? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned my mourning into dancing. You have taken off my sackcloth and clothe me with joy, so that my soul may praise you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever.
Today's second reading comes from the book of Acts, chapter 9. You can follow along on page 127 of your pew Bible. This is chapter 9, verses 1 through 20, the conversion of Saul, who we know as Paul. Listen now for God's word to you. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He asked, Who are you, Lord? The reply came, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, but get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground and threw his eyes. Though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, he answered, Here I am, Lord. The Lord said to him, Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who invoke your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. For several days he was with the disciples in Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord. In one of my favorite cartoon series, The Avengers, Earth's Mightiest Heroes, there is a character named The Vision, who is part human, part machine. The Vision is created, of course, for those who follow the storyline, by Ultron. Anyone? Okay. Let me explain. Ultron is an evil computer created by Professor Pym, one of the Avengers, who becomes bad, and his sole purpose, Ultron's sole purpose, is destroying humanity. The Vision was created by Ultron for one purpose, to destroy the Avengers, the superheroes who stand in Ultron's way. But in the process of trying to fulfill his mission, in the process of trying to destroy the Avengers, the Vision has a change of heart. He begins to see things a little differently. Where Ultron looks at humanity and sees only imperfection and weakness, the Vision begins to see beauty and strength. This insight overwrites and overwhelms the Vision's programming, and in response, he joins the Avengers in their fight against Ultron and all forms of evil. The Vision's talents and skills and abilities don't change, but their purpose does. At the heart of every religious tradition is a conversion. And our tradition is no different. At the heart of the Christian faith is this idea that we all must be born again, that we must be given a new purpose and even perhaps a new identity. In the Presbyterian tradition, because we are rational, logical people, we downplay this idea of conversion, and many of you probably like the fact that we downplay conversion experiences. But I know through conversations with you and just pastor intuition sometimes, I guess, that secretly all of you long for conversion. We all want to be knocked off our feet. We all want to see things with new eyes. We all want to be given a God-given purpose by a voice from heaven above. And we have this silent expectation, I believe, in large part because of stories like we heard today. In the story you just heard, in perhaps the greatest 180 in the Bible, Saul, who is killing the disciples of Jesus Christ, becomes Paul, who is willing to die for Christ. Saul's eyes are open to the new thing God is doing in Jesus Christ. And as a result, he is converted. The conversation started off fairly normal. "Hello, Rich. My name is Rob Stevenson, and I've been retained by World Vision to help find their next president. Do you have a few minutes to talk?" After reluctantly agreeing to having a conversation with yet another headhunter, Rich began listening to Rob's very long monologue about the wonder and beauty of World Vision and the necessary qualifications they were looking for in their new leader. At the conclusion of his pitch, he asked Rich the standard question of headhunters. "Do you know anyone who might be a good fit for this position?" he asked. Eager to get back to his work, Rich replied, "I don't think so. The way I see it, you seem to be looking for someone who is part CEO, part Mother Teresa, and part Indiana Jones, and I don't really know anybody like that. But I'll keep my eyes and ears open, and if I think of someone, I'll be sure to call you." Then came the other question that headhunters always ask after the long monologue. "Well, Rich, what about you? Would you have any interest in the job?" "Me?" he laughed. "I don't think so. I'm not qualified, I'm not interested, and I'm not really available." When Rich Stearns was approached about becoming the head of World Vision, the world's largest Christian NGO, the world's largest organization of Christians who fight poverty around the world, Rich was making crazy good money helping run Lennox, a successful luxury good company. Rich was a Christian, to be sure. He went to church, he gave, he was very generous. But he was not the kind of Christian who thought one needed to live out their faith at their place of work. Work was about making money, paying the bills, and then what you did with the money mattered. But it didn't really matter what you did from 9 to 5. I mean, it was an honor to be on World's Vision shortlist, and they kept calling him, he kept listening, and he was flattered by the interest, and he was blown away by their ministry. The World Vision does some amazing things in this world, but when he was offered the job, he turned it down. He simply could not imagine how he, a young Christian and running a successful luxury good company, how he could possibly be the right person for the job. Well, you probably know where the story is going. God works in mysterious ways. And the very next day, after he said no to World Vision, there was a mission conference at his church where the church had brought in a speaker to talk about mission. Ugh. It's the last place he wanted to go, but his wife guilted him to going. The kids were going, and I'm going, and by golly, you're going to be a good example to your children. So he went. He had his BlackBerry out. He was checking email while he was there. He was not really interested in what the person was saying, but he showed up anyway. He was distracted as the speaker rambled on and on about the terrible effects of poverty around the world and blah, blah, blah. It sounded a lot to Rich like a prelude to asking for money. And you know what those preludes sound like. But much to his surprise, the preacher at the end of his pitch didn't ask for money. He asked for people. Actually, he asked for one person. This is what he said. He goes, I think right now someone in this congregation is being called by God to do something meaningful. There's someone out there right now whom God is trying to reach to make a difference in the world. There's some need, and one of you has the gifts to fill it. When Rich got home, a very composed man, but he lost it. He had been building up a wall around himself. God was pestering him to try something new. He kept saying no, but God kept pestering him, and the preacher's words, for some reason, was the one thing that knocked down the wall. He couldn't stop thinking that if he didn't use his special gifts of being a CEO, a president, of running a big organization, if he didn't use those special gifts to help World Vision expand its ministry and mission, that if he didn't do that, there might be one or two or 20 or 1,000 children who would suffer and die needlessly because he said no. So despite his disbelief that God wanted to use him, of all people, to do something so amazing like that, he slowly began to see what God might be seeing in him. And as a result, he said yes. And his ministry at World Vision has been absolutely amazing. He has done wonderful things. Father Richard Rohr, who I'm reading a lot of right now, in most of his writings, he makes this case. He believes that the primary purpose of prayer is vision correction. Much of our inability to live out the faith, he believes, comes from our inability to see things clearly. Left on our own, we see so little, and what we do see is often skewed by our bias and our fear. This is part of the reason he, and I believe as well, this is part of the reason we resist prayer. We know it's a powerful tool. We know that if we sit quietly in God's presence and sometimes close our eyes, that we might begin to see things from God's point of view. And when that happens, enemies become brothers and sisters, work becomes an expression of our faith, and every talent, every gift, every ability becomes a tool for God's good work. And that is absolutely terrifying, that God might be calling us to do something more. When he became serious about his faith in 1997, Terry Pluto had a problem. As a sports columnist for the Akron Beacon Journal, his job was to write opinions. And if you write opinions about Cleveland sports, some of those opinions will actually, all of those opinions will probably be critical. Prior to his conversion experience, one of Terry Pluto's most famous columns, most popular columns of all time, began with these words. This will mean more to you than it does to me because I'm a transplant, but you know, you'll get it quick. Today, he wrote, Art Modell looked as if he had just passed some very bad gas. That story about the day the former Cleveland Browns owner moved the franchise to Baltimore ended up winning Terry Pluto a prestigious journalist award. People loved that he had thrown Modell under the bus. Another piece that he had wrote around that same time, he wrote that a Tribe pitcher, quote, wasn't the brightest bulb on any stadium light pole. The young pitcher had left at the end of the season, leaving a $5,000 paycheck in his locker. Both stories were extremely critical and crass and a little bit funny, and they were wildly popular with his readers. But as he began to take his faith more seriously, Terry Pluto began to struggle with how he was to do his job well, now that he's beginning to see that his gifts as a writer, his talents as a writer, were serving a grander purpose, God's purpose. Once Paul's eyes were open to what God was doing in Christ, once he saw that this Jesus fellow was actually good news and not bad news, he began to see for himself that he too had a greater purpose than protecting his little corner of the world. Because he began to see what God saw, his ministry, Paul's ministry of judgment and fear on behalf of a small group of people, was transformed into a worldwide mission of love and mercy and grace. Here's my point. Like Paul, we all need to be converted. We all need to learn how to see differently. The trouble is that if we are waiting for the voice of God to break in, or a light to come down from heaven, or for scales to grow on our eyes, more than likely, you're going to be waiting a very long time. For us, few of us will ever have a conversion experience like Paul's. And if we make Paul's conversion experience the norm, if we are waiting for something like that to happen to us, we're never going to learn to see what God sees. In the young adult book called Wonder, which is one of the best books I've ever read. If you haven't read Wonder, I highly recommend taking the time to do so. In the book, we meet a remarkable young boy named August Pullman, who makes his introduction at the beginning of the book with these words. "I know I'm not an ordinary 10-year-old kid," he says. "I mean, sure, I do ordinary things. I eat ice cream, I ride my bike, I play ball, I have an Xbox. Stuff like that makes me ordinary, I guess, and I feel ordinary inside. But I know that ordinary kids don't make other ordinary kids run away screaming in the playgrounds. I know ordinary kids don't get stared at wherever they go. If I had found a magic lamp by now and I could have one wish, I would wish that I had a normal face that no one ever noticed at all. I would wish that I could walk down the street without people seeing me and then doing that look away thing. My name is August Pullman, by the way. I won't describe what I look like. Whatever you're thinking, it's probably worse." R.J. Palacio came up with the idea for the book Wonder in 2007 after an encounter she had that she is not at all proud of. Out with her two young sons outside New York City on a trip, she came across a little girl who had Treacher-Collins syndrome. Treacher-Collins syndrome is a rare hereditary condition that radically alters facial features. Many of the kids look almost like they have a beak. But everything else about the kid is perfectly normal. It's just their face doesn't look like your face and mine. "When I saw the girl, I panicked," she recounts. "I was thinking of the little girl's feelings. I was afraid that my 3-year-old would do what he did at Halloween that year, which was scream when he got scared. So I got up from the bench as though I was stung by a bee, flipped the stroller around, and called for my older son, who was coming out of the ice cream shop with 2 chocolate shakes. Of course, the shakes went flying when he heard me screaming, and my son is going, 'Mom, Mom, why are we going so quickly? What's the big deal?' And it was then, in the chaos of me trying to get out of there, that I heard the girl's mom say in the calmest, quietest voice possible, 'Okay, guys, I think it's time we go.'" How we see others and ourselves makes a huge difference in how we believe God sees us. We all need to be converted, but this conversion is not about changing who we are. How we are constructed is not the problem. We are all fearfully and wonderfully made. Our problem is with our eyes. We just don't see what God sees. If you look in the mirror most mornings and hate what you see, if you look at those who are different from you and your first response is to judge them, if you only see the worst in yourself or in others, you need to be converted. And for most of us, this conversion will not be a one-time thing. It will be a long, slow, and at times painful process where we muster up inside of ourselves the courage and the faith to trust that with God's help, if we make the effort, we will see things a little more clearly each and every day. Conversion happens when we find the strength to love that person that in our lives is completely unlovable. Conversion happens when we begin to see that part of ourselves, physically or inside of ourselves, that part of ourselves that we despise. Conversion happens when we begin to see it as something beautiful. Conversion happens when we see someone else's failure as an opportunity for us to forgive. You know, what makes the book Wonders so compelling is that in the story of August Pullman's first year at school, everyone who sees him, teachers and students alike, everyone who's forced to see him walking the halls every day, can't help but be converted. They can't help but see him. And as they struggle to see August as just another kid, they discover in themselves a capacity for compassion they did not know was there before. And as August learns to see his classmates, the nice ones and the not so nice ones, as fellow human beings who surprisingly are also struggling to fit in and find their place, he discovers compassion for himself that he did not know he had. And as a result, everyone in the story begins to see who they really are and what they have to offer. You may not see it, you might be blind right now or not believe me, but each of you has God-given gifts, talents, unique combination of skills that God is eager to use to make this world a better place. When God looks at you, God is filled with wonder at all the things you alone can do. And when you are given the grace, and it's rare, I know that, but it does happen. When you are given the grace to see in yourself what God sees in you, when you see the beauty, even for a moment, you don't need willpower. You don't need a preacher harassing you. You can't help but to respond. You can't help but be motivated to join in God's good work. The joy of being loved by the one who made you is enough. They say that seeing is believing. And if you could see what God sees when God looks at you and everything else and everyone else, your world would change. You would be converted. Amen.